I'm not here tonight to hurt your feelings. I'm not here to try to be ugly. You say, Randy, do you think our church needs this message right now? I don't know that. Only God knows the answer to that. If you don't need it right now, there will come a time that you will. So let's just consider it preventive maintenance and go ahead and settle some things tonight. Preacher, I'm going to do a very unusual thing tonight. Are all of your deacons present? All right. So deacons, when you get this tape, don't you think the preacher brought that to you because he thought you'd need to hear it. I told him to do it. I want every deacon, every church leader, every church member to listen. Now, if I step on your toes tonight, I'm sorry. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. I missed. I want you to put your spiritual umbrellas down. Many times we put them up, and what I say runs off on the one beside of you. Don't let this go to your neighbor. Let it go to you. I call it simply burping baby believers. I want you to stand. We're going to read beginning in chapter 8, verse number 1. Again, tonight we'll do just as I am for our invitation hymn, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Now would you bow your heads for prayer? No way I can preach this message the way that Dr. Revis did. But I just trust and pray that it would touch the hearts of Gravel Hill Church tonight. Most of my messages this week have been to the lost. I want to conclude this revival with this message to the saved. Let me go back and give you a little background into this scripture that we just read. The devil had used the Midianites to afflict the people of God. The Midianites had invaded their land. They had stolen their crops, burned their farms, taken their women. For 7 long years, God's people suffered under that kind of bondage and affliction. Finally, one day, God said, Enough is enough. And so from the highest council halls of heaven, God Almighty dispatched a messenger, an angel, to a little farmer that was hiding in a wine press. He was there threshing out grain, hiding in fear from that evil Midianite army. That angel appeared unto him and said unto him, Gideon, God has chosen you to go whip those Midianites. Gideon, in the sight of God, you're a mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon started with an army of 32,000 men. Somebody says, Randy, that's a great big army. No, ladies and gentlemen, the army they were going up against was over 5 times larger than that. Clearly, the odds were numerically stacked against them. And even with that, God comes to him and says, Gideon, your army is way too large. Gideon, if you go beat the Midianite army with 32,000 men, your soldiers are going to pat themselves on the back and say, Look what we did. Aren't we great warriors? Gideon, I'm going to cut your numbers down so when you go beat them, there will be no question in anybody's mind that it was a miracle of God and God alone. So God cut the army from 32,000 down to 300 men. He got those 300 circled around him. He said, All right, fellas, here's how we're going to whip them. Each of you is going to get a pitcher, a pot. It's going to be empty. You're going to get a torch. I want you to put that torch down in that empty pitcher so they can't come see us coming at night. Hold that in one hand. In the other hand, you're to hold a trumpet. Now you do what I do. And that night, cloaked in the cover of darkness, armed with nothing but the power of a holy God, Gideon leading the way, those 300 brave men following him, they sneak up through the dead and the dark of the night. They encircle that camp of that evil, wicked Midianite army. When everybody was in place and the time was right, Gideon threw his pot down on the ground and crashed it. He held up that torch. He blew his trumpet and he shouted, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, all 300 men did the same thing. They broke their pots, they held up their torches, they blew their trumpets, and they shouted. Now, those Midianite soldiers were in their tents, and they heard all this racket and commotion. They said, "Ooh, wonder what's going on out there." So they come running out of their tents, and they look. And in every direction, they hear pots crashing. In every direction, all they see is fire. In every direction, they hear men shouting. In every direction, they hear trumpets blowing. Well, they get in a panic. They start running this way and that way, and they start running into each other, and they start killing each other. And ladies and gentlemen, in one fatal swoop, 120,000 of the evil Midianite army lay dead by their own hand. Wow, what a miracle. 15,000 of them escape. So Gideon sends word down to the Ephraimites, the children of Ephraim, and says, "Hey, boys, they're heading your way. Block their retreat." So the Ephraimites kick into gear, and they block the retreat of the fleeing Midianite army. In the process, they capture and kill two of the Midianite princes. Whoa, what a day to shout. What a day to get excited. What a day to praise God. What a day of victory. And then we come to chapter 8. God's man Gideon is on cloud 9. God has just given them the greatest victory they've ever seen. And some of those Ephraimites that Gideon called to help out come to him and say, "Gideon, we need to have a talk with you. Gideon, some of our folks are talking. Some of our folks are upset. Gideon, what we want to know is this. Why didn't you call us to join the battle any earlier than what you did?" Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you tonight, with all the kindness, but with all the sincerity and boldness I can muster, there's a group of people in every church that are siphoning the very life right out of God's pastors. I call them baby believers, because you've always got to be burping them and petting them and pampering them and stroking them, and they're always upset, and they always block and hold back the revival blessings of God because they're more interested in their own little petty concerns than they are what God Almighty wants for that fellowship. Amen. See, these folks got upset on the heels of a great victory. That's always the way it is. Folks, we've had victory at Gravel Hill. We've seen little boys and girls. We've seen teenagers. We've seen people get saved this week. We've seen the altar used every night. We've had victory. And there's probably an Ephraimite or two in hiding in your congregation, and they're going to get upset just like these did. Let me tell you why you're going to get upset. Here's the reason. Because right now, everybody's attention is on the Lord and what He's done this week and the victory, and nobody's looking at you. Nobody's paying you any attention right now. You're not the center of attention, and you really can't stand it. So what you'll do, you'll get your little feelings hurt, and you'll get on the phone, and you'll start complaining, and you'll start fussing, and you'll start griping about something. So everybody will get their eyes off the Lord and see you once again. Preacher, these are the ones. Maybe you break the Sunday school attendance record. You break the worship service attendance record. Maybe you break the offering record. You have 10 people saved on a Sunday morning. Got a little old lady with cancer, jumps up out of her wheelchair and does a holy dance down the middle aisle. Those are the ones that will come to you after a service like that and say, "Preacher, we don't like them new folding chairs you got in our Sunday school class, and we got to talk to you about that." They don't see the victory. All they see is their own little petty concerns. Do you know what I'm talking about, church? Amen. I want to give you three things about these baby believers, these Ephraimites. Three things about those of you in this fellowship tonight that may be in that camp. First of all, out of you around here, preacher, they love position. Let me tell you what I think the whole problem with those Ephraimites was. It was this. They were jealous of Gideon getting all the credit. Folks, I tell you, that's a big problem in our churches today. Everybody's jealous because somebody else gets their name in the bulletin and they don't. We're jealous because somebody else gets credit that we think we ought to have. I hate to burst your bubble, but none of us deserve any credit for anything. All glory, honor, and praise goes to Him. Amen. They were jealous of Gideon. Can't you just imagine? I'm so tired of hearing about Gideon. It's Gideon, 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 Gideon. Everything I hear about is Gideon. I'm so tired of hearing about those pots crashing. I'm tired of hearing about those torches. I'm tired of hearing about those men shouting. I'm tired of hearing about those trumpets blowing. Why, I got a 16-year-old boy. He's been taking private trumpet lessons for years, and nobody asked him to go toot his horn. I'm mad about that. And they confront the man of God and literally knock the wind right out of him. You folks listen to me tonight. The average Southern Baptist church in America is never going to have true Holy Ghost revival because we've got a bunch of carping, complaining, carnal, backslidden, dead, cold, pouty face, whiny, honey, Ephraimite baby believers that are literally locking that church down, and they're holding back the very blessings of the Holy God. These people loved position. Why? Randy, I want you to know I've been a deacon in that church for 35 years. I got six generations buried out here in the church cemetery. My mama was the grand potentate of the WMU. My daughter was coronated GA queen, and I donated her cape and her crown. My granddaddy, he donated the pots and pans and cookers for the annual Brotherhood fish fry. We're somebody around here, preacher. Did you know that in most churches I go to, there's a group of people who seem to think they have seniority in that church? Folks, this is not Randy Helms, this is God Almighty. So I want you to listen. There is no seniority in the body of Christ. Did you know that a man that's been saved and in the church 5 minutes has as much pull and as much say as those of you that have been in the church 75 years? I am sick and worn out dealing with these Baptist folks who don't have enough of the power of God on them to blow the fuzz off a Georgia peach. Amen. I am sick and tired of seeing God's pastors weeping and crying and sobbing because they have to deal with committees and complainers. I knew 17 years of pastoring. God called me into full-time evangelism. I had to come off the road for about a year and take care of my voice. I was miserable. Couldn't wait to get back out. This is my calling. Some are called to be evangelists. See, an evangelist can come in and say some things a pastor can't say. He ought to be able to say it, but you'd run him out if he did. I can say it and get out. I knew all that time that I was to be an evangelist. Folks, I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. And all that time, 17 years, I was the most miserable man God ever strung a good in. Because I literally detest committees. First thing I see tonight when I walk in fellowship, Paul's a committee meeting. I walked right in the middle of it. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say God so loved the world He sent a committee. We'd all be going to hell. You know what a camel is? That's nothing but a horse of Baptist committee put together. They can't get much right. Amen. I see God's men weeping and sobbing and crying, having to put up with committees and complainers and all these folks that are always causing trouble. You know what I wish we could do, preachers? I wish all these churches could get together and just build us a big old playpen out here somewhere. Let's just take all these whiny, hiney, little old baby, immature Ephraimite Christians that are holding back revival in our churches. Just throw all them in that playpen, and let's get some old liberal preacher that don't care anything about winning people to Jesus. Let him be in charge of them. Let him diaper them. Let him burp them. Let him stroke them. Let him pet them. Let him pamper them. Because God's man does not have time to be doing that. Amen. They love position. And I said, I want you to give a copy of this to the deacons. Because deacons, I want you to listen to me a minute. You know what the word deacon literally means? No, it does not mean dictator. It means servant. The Bible knows nothing about a board of deacons. That is foreign to the Word of God. Most of our deacons today have set themselves up as some kind of overlord and overseer and authority figure, trying to tell the preacher what to do and trying to run the church. I'll tell you, gentlemen, that is as unbiblical as anything you'll ever find. The deacons are a fellowship of servants that are to get out and do the ministry of the church. That's what we hired the preacher to do. Excuse me, you don't hire a preacher. You call him to lead you. But when you call that man, you don't shift one iota of responsibility from your shoulders to his. You have a ministry of service yourself. And the deacons were appointed so these pastors could have time to study the Word of God and pray. And most of you deacons sit around and fuss because the preacher don't go over to see Aunt Sally who stumped her infected big toe on the nightstand last night. Hate to tell you, that's not his job. Deacon, it's yours. Get up off your blessed assurance and get outside these windows and you go do that and let God's man study the Word and pray and get ready to feed the flock. Quiet in here tonight. Well, preacher, we have set ourselves up as an authority because we don't want our preacher to ever be a dictator. So you want to be the dictator, huh? Tell you what, men, you get out there and take the burden off this man. Deacons, when's the last time you went in one of these trailer parks and pushed the beer cans to the side and knelt down in the floor and led some little old boy to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you got down in that trailer? Probably some of you instead been fussing because they're using the church bus to go pick up the trailer kids. You need to get saved, sir. I asked him point blank, you had any opposition to the bus ministry? He said, some. I said, Lord God, they need to get saved. How could anybody ever oppose anything like going out and getting kids and bringing them to Jesus? Deacons, you go do the ministry and leave God's man alone. Tell you what. God's man gets out of line, God will take care of him. That's not your job. Do you hear me? Some of you just put your umbrella up. I just saw you went. You just let it fly. I said, if God's man gets out of line, God will take care of him. That's not your job. Your job is to get out here and meet the needs of these people going to hell around you. I've asked you several nights to bring lost people to these services. Have you done it? Absolutely not. Monday night, please have lost folks here. Not a one. No, we're a bunch of self-satisfied saints sitting in this little old hotel that you've made for yourself here, and all around this steeple, people are dying and busting hell wide open. Brother Harold gets through tonight. He probably don't want me to come over to his church after I preach like this. But I tell you what, folks, it needs to be preached in our churches. These people, their ego was not on the cross. They loved position. I'll tell you something else. They expressed pride. Look how full of pride they were. What they were literally saying is this, Gideon, we really don't care about your feelings, Gideon. All we care about is our feelings. My ways, my rights, my opinions, me, me, me. Folks, I'll tell you, the church is so full of stinking pride today. Let me tell you one way pride in the church manifests itself. Through competing with other churches. It blesses my heart to see these other churches come. I hope that you'll take your pastor's admonition and go to their churches too. We think we're in competition. Folks, that's of the devil. We're all out for the same purpose, rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Why, you go visit somebody and you say, ma'am, we see you've got a little old baby here. We came by to visit you and tell you about our nursery. Well, that's good, preacher. I'm glad you came. But we've been visiting over at such and such church. They've got a really nice nursery too. Well, ma'am, it can't be nicer than our nursery. See the competition? We got the best nursery in town. Matter of fact, we're the only church in town, ma'am, that's got color televisions on every wall of our nursery. We'll show your little baby there some color cartoons. Not only that, we're the only church in town that's got a drive-through nursery. I mean, you just drive up and honk your horn. We got little old ladies on roller skates. They'll roller skate out. They'll pick up your baby and roller skate back in, show that baby cartoons. When you get ready, you just honk your horn. They'll roller skate back out, give you back your baby, and order a French fries and a free milkshake if you come join our church. And preachers are sapped because it's give, give, give to people that say they've been saved by the grace of God. Listen, church, the issue is not what can this church do for you. The issue is what can you do for Jesus through this church. We've got it backwards. So full, pride so selfish. My ways, my rights. That's why you have all the splits you have. That's why churches are splitting and the splits are splitting, because everybody wants what they want. I'll tell you something, that's about pride. Pride's mean. You ain't going to like this, but you don't get a vote. Let me tell you who the meanest people I've ever met in this world are. Church people. Alcoholics and drug addicts love me. They buy me clothes. God's people treat me like garbage. It's not the homosexual giving me a hard time. It's not the atheist giving me a hard time. Let me tell you who it is. It's that old sour-faced, pouty woman in the church who's been bent out of shape since the day she was born. She's determined she's not going to have any joy, and nobody around her is either. And every time that little fire of revival starts, she's self-appointed to douse it in cold water. That's the ones that give me pride's mean. Let me show you what they did. Go back to your scripture. Look back if you would. Look in verse number 1. Look what they did to Gideon. They did chide with him. Means they did contend with him sharply. In other words, they talked to the man of God like he is a piece of dirt. They're harmful, hurtful, sarcastic, rude. Folks, I want you to look at me tonight. Don't you ever excuse the behavior of these devils who run down God's man and God's church. I asked him tonight, I said, so you're going to have your centennial, huh? He said, yeah, 100 years. Said, man, that's great. How many preachers this church had in 100 years? What'd you tell me? 31 preachers in 100 years. I hate to tell you, Gravito, that says something about you. Man can't stay any longer than that. And one of them stayed a long time and came back, I understand. That means most of them stayed about 2 years. Why can a man not get in here and stay any longer than that? Could it be that there's some Ephraimites that every time something happens and starts to get excited, they can't stand it? And they start to try to run God's man off? Well, preacher, we know how he is. That's just his way. We've put up with him that way for years. We overlook him. Got a good Greek word for that, baloney. There is no excuse for anybody ever to say a harmful, negative, critical word about the bride of Christ or an appointed, ordained man of God. And if you start hearing it, you better take that man to prayer. And sir, ma'am, if you've been the one that's been causing the trouble, you need to get saved or get gone and quit hurting God's church. Amen. I see God's men dealing with these. You can always tell who the Ephraimites are, man. People praising the Lord, singing about the blood. They standing back there going. Your title. You can spot them in a heartbeat. You know who they are. You know what makes me want to put on my sunglasses and do my Ray Charles impression and say to those troublemakers, hit the road, Jack! And don't come back! No more. See, they're hateful, sarcastic, mean, and rude. Christ isn't that way. He's not tacky. Christ is kind. Oh, pride is mean. I'll tell you something else about pride. I'll give a sip of water. My last shot at you, so I'm going to be here a few minutes. Pride's blind. Look how blind these folks were. I mean, folks, they had just beaten the enemy that was taking their women, taking their crops, burning their farms. There was a war on. Wasn't any time for those Ephraimites to be sitting around worrying about who got first place and why they didn't get contacted. They're blind. Gravel Hill and all you other churches that are here, I want you to hear me tonight. There's a war going on. Amen. Spiritual war. What are you doing sitting around in your business meetings discussing stuff that has no eternal significance at all? Another reason I couldn't pastor. I detest business meetings with a passion. Well, preacher, don't you know that in a Baptist church the majority rules? Dear God, I hope not. The majority won't even come to prayer meetings. What are you doing sitting around? By the way, let me tell you, you all got a business meeting I heard him announce. Some of y'all probably going to think he's told me some of this stuff, pumping me with some of it. He ain't said, listen, everything this man's said to me about y'all, he loves you to death, thinks the world of you. He ain't said a word that has caused me to do any of this. I just pastored Baptists for 17 years, and I know most of them are alike. I'm just preaching to you out of experience. Tell you one reason I hate business. I have found out most business meetings are nothing but a platform about once a month for some egotistical maniac to stand up and be seen every once in a while, show off a little bit. And you mark it down, those in the business meetings that make the most noise and are the most vocal, they're the crackerheads that aren't doing anything. Hello? 95% of the work in the church is done by 100% is done by 5% of the people. While the other 95% of you sit back and fuss about how that 5% is doing the work. Most of the time, those that are the most vocal aren't doing anything. Same's true with your money. Next time you have a business meeting and you're dealing with money, are you going to vote on a budget? You watch. You watch that man or that woman that stands up and fusses the most about how the money's spent, you mark it down. He's probably the nut that's not giving much. Hello? It's always the hit dog that squeals the loudest. He'll get up and fuss about how the money, and he ain't even tithing. He's robbing God. I know you heard about the man that came in to see the preacher one day and he was irate. He was fussing. I can't believe it. I just looked down the hall, and in that supply closet is 3 brand new brooms. Who authorized the purchase of that? We didn't vote on it, and I want to know who authorized the purchase of 3 new brooms. Secretary said, I really don't know. Does this sound, some of y'all laughing, it must sound familiar. I don't know, you have to go talk to the associate pastor. So he goes in, and for 30 minutes he reams out the associate pastor. After that, the associate sends him over to see the senior pastor. He lets him have it. Why are there 3 brand new brooms? We didn't vote on it. Who authorized it? And at the end of that, the man leaves, and the preacher comes out grinning like a mule eating briars. They say to him, why in the world was that man so upset over 3 new brooms? To which the preacher said, you'd be upset too if everything you gave to the church last year was tied up in brooms. That's the way it is. Well, we have called a special business meeting tonight to act upon the recommendation of our kitchen committee. Our kitchen committee has had an unauthorized meeting. Our bylaws plainly states that our kitchen committee can only meet on the second Tuesday night of the 3rd leap year of the millennium. They have had an unauthorized meeting, and now they have recommended to us as a church that we purchase Chinette paper plates for our fellowship hall. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know as well as I do how expensive those Chinette paper plates are. So what we have done, we have appointed a paper plate committee. We have charged this committee with the responsibility of seeing if we can put 2 cheap paper plates together and whether they will hold as much food as 1 Chinette, thereby saving us some money. You sit around in your business meetings listening to that garbage. And God's man goes back to his study and weeps and cries his eyes out because he knows there's a war going on. People are dying and going to hell. Marriages are falling apart. Jesus is coming again, and he's brokenhearted because there's a group of you baby Christians that have that church locked down in a death vice. God have mercy on you. Let me tell you one of the worst problems I ever had in pastoring. These other guys may not have had this experience. Y'all probably never had, but one of the biggest battles I had to fight pastoring churches was trying to get these old dead traditional people to give up their sacred Sunday school class and move to another one so we can make room for lost people to come and hear about Jesus. I don't know. Have y'all got a problem like that? Well, preacher, we painted a picture on the wall and we'd have to leave it. My God, is that what it's all about? We've got nice cushions on the chairs, and they feel so good on our backsides. Bless God, if you have to get off that chair and sit your backside down in the floor in the hallway to make room for somebody to have your chair and hear about Jesus, get up off that chair and go sit in the floor. Folks, this is not a hotel, as I've said all week. It's not some country club. It's not a pink tea society. It is a hospital for sinners to come get saved. Their ego's not on the cross. We've got a lot of ego. I'm not going to do anything for God unless I get my name in the bulletin. I'm not going to give a penny unless they put a gold plaque on it saying I gave the money for it. I go to some of these churches that look like Catholic churches. Everything's plattered in gold. Go, go, go. Go, go, go everywhere. Give them by, give them by, give them by, give them by, give them by. Because nobody wants to do anything for God without them getting a pat on the back. Folks, we don't deserve any credit for anything. God did it all. Give Him the glory. Amen. Their ego's not on the cross. Let me move on. Lord, it's 10 after 8. I ain't one of God's jumbo jets, but I take off and land on a long runway, brother. Their ego is not on the cross. Let me show you the second thing about them. I won't take as long on these last two. Their effort is not on the conflict. Their effort is not on the conflict. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen very closely for about 5 minutes on this point. I am firmly convinced that when most people come to church, they have no idea what church really is. I really believe most of you, but when you come to church, you have no idea. You've been doing this all your life. You grew up doing this. You've been sitting in that same old pew all your life, looking like you just got over a hookworm treatment. You don't have any idea. Sitting there and you think about you know, you can go out there after the service and talk about your hunting trips and your fishing trips and your ball games and laugh and joke and hee-haw, come in here and sit like a wooden Indian. You really don't have any idea what church really is. You don't realize that when God's man gets in that pulpit, he's fighting hell. And you're sitting there thinking about your roast at home and the race this afternoon and who's going to win and who won the ball game. Yeah, and that man's up there fighting hell. He does not need you coming to him right before he preaches saying, "Preacher, I know you're getting ready to preach, but I just got to tell you, Miss Such and Such just resigned from the WMU. Of course, he may be glad to hear that. If you want to tell him something, go to him and say, "Preacher, I know you're getting ready to preach, and I won 2 people to Jesus this week. They're sitting out there. They're going to walk down and make their decision public. If he survives the heart attack, he'll preach his fool head off for you. Preacher, I know you're getting ready to preach. I hate to bother you, but we got a toilet stopped up back there. Bless God, call Roto-Rooter. Leave God's man alone." Folks just don't, they didn't get the big picture, these Ephraimites. Most folks in the church don't get the big picture of what it's all about. Brother Harold, one of the churches I pastored one time, I never will forget, Sunday morning we had 5 adults saved. Man, we had a good time. They were down there weeping and crying, and people just, then they was coming by me at the door high-fiving me. Praise God. People were excited. People got saved today. Never forget this little old lady. God bless her. I ain't going to call her name. She came out and she looked at me and she had her arms crossed. I said, "Wasn't that marvelous today what God did?" So help me. Quote, here's what she said. "Preacher, it was so cold in that church I just couldn't stand it." Folks, what is it about the temperature in these churches anyway? I can't get my 4 at home satisfied. What makes you think we're going to get all y'all satisfied? I turn it one way, my wife turns another, my daughter turns another, my son turns it off. We can't get 4 satisfied. What makes you think you're going to get 100 Baptists satisfied when they're not going to be satisfied with anything else? I mean, think about it. Choir's up here singing, piano players playing, the preacher's over here fighting hell, preaching. You got ladies sitting out here going through the change having hot flashes. No way you're going to get satisfied. I suggest you dress in layers. Bring a blanket. That's not the big issue. The issue is people are dying and going to hell. And church, we better expend our energy on that and put all this piddling stuff to the side because nothing else matters except people going to hell. Now, you ain't going to like this. And it's probably one reason I wasn't a very good pastor. Well, everybody said I was a great pastor. I don't think I was. But I found out, you know what a cannibal is, eats folks? Find out you don't have to be a cannibal to get fed up with people. And these people that were always swarming around me, always bothering me about little, I tell you, thank God for the good folks that were always there supporting. But you always had that little group, always these little Ephraimites, always upset, always complaining, always negative, always critical. Let me tell you what I consider them as. And I know this isn't Christian, but I'm just being plain old vanilla telling you. I looked at them as a bunch of gnats. I'm sorry, I did. You know what a gnat is? A gnat won't kill you, just drives you crazy, amen? I mean, always just swarming around, bugging me, just swatting gnats all the time. Let me give you one more thing. Did y'all hear about the preacher told the folks in church, now I want you to turn to the one beside of them and tell them your name. There was a lady there, and her first name was Gladys, and her last name was Dunn, D-U-N-N. Little old teenage boy sitting there half asleep, and turned to him and said, son, my name is Glad. I said, son, I'm glad it's done. He said, yes, ma'am, I'm glad it's done, too. Some of y'all are going to be glad this one's done. Let me give you one more thing about these Ephraimites. Their ego was not on the cross. Their effort was not on the conflict. And finally, their eye is not on Christ. They don't have Christ in view. I want to show you. If I had been Gideon and they came to me, you know what I'd have told them? I'd have looked them in the eye and I'd have said, how dare you talk to me that way? God just defeated the enemy. God just used us to get rid of the enemy that was taking your women and your crops and burning your farms. You're power hungry. Your attitude stinks. You need to get saved. That ain't what Gideon did. Gideon was very pastoral. He patted them on the back and burped them and pampered them and petted them. Let me show you what Gideon, how he responded. Gideon was a true pastor. He knew how to do it. I can't do it. Now I'm going to put this in King Randy translation for you. Look in verse 3. What he literally said was this. Why, fellas, I just killed some plain old common folk. See? But yeah, why, you killed two of their princes. Why, what I've done, that's nothing compared to what you've done. And look at that verse. Their anger was abated. In other words, they said, you know, Gideon, you're right. Oh, you're such a good man, Gideon. We love you. Just blessed him out a few minutes later. We love fickle. There's a lot of fickleness in the church today, isn't there? 5 minutes and we're gone. I want you undivided attention. Folks, I want to tell you something tonight. If ever there has been a time in your life that you have been a gnat, I'm talking about one of these negative, critical, Ephraimite baby believers that are always upset, always being critical and negative of the church and God's man, you, my friend, are walking on very, very dangerous thin ice. Did you know the Bible says, touch not mine anointed? I would be afraid to raise my hand to a man of God. I'd be afraid I'd draw back a nub. These guys probably won't agree with this, but I'm going to tell you how I feel about Brother Harold, how I feel about Steve, how I feel about this young, how I feel about these preachers, pastors. When I'm in the presence of one of these men, I feel like I am on holy ground. Sir, your preacher's not like you. Your preacher's not like... This man's not like any of you. Well, he puts his britches on the same way I do. He may. He's different than you. He's got a call on his life you don't have. He's got a call. He's been set apart. That is God's chosen man. None of you here have that. These guys do, but you don't. When I'm around them, I feel like I need to take my shoes off. These guys need to be up on a pedestal. They need to be uplifted. I believe... I never say a harmful, hurtful word against one of God's shepherds. I'm scared. Listen, I'm afraid that God would cut me down just like that. I was preaching a Bible conference in Georgia, and I took them over to the book of Numbers, how there was a group of folks there, and they rose up against the pastor Moses and his associate Aaron. God said, I'll take care of it. And God just opened the ground, swallowed them all up, and killed them, graveyard dead. I've seen in my ministry and in my father's ministry, people that have caused trouble. saying ugly things.
Just a pilgrim.